silver cup in the sack's mouth of the youngest, and his corn money. And he did according to the word that Joseph had spoken. As soon as the morning was light, the men were sent away, they and their donkeys. And when they were gone out of the city and not yet far off, Joseph said unto his steward, "Up, follow after the men. And when thou dost overtake them, say unto them, Wherefore have you rewarded evil for good? Is not this in which my Lord drinketh, and whereby indeed he divineth? Yet have done evil, ye have done evil in doing so doing." And he overtook them, and he spake unto them these same words. And they said unto him, "Wherefore saith my Lord these words? God forbid that thy servant should do according to this thing. Behold, the money which we found in our sacks' mouths, we brought again unto thee out of the land of Canaan. How then should we steal out of thy Lord's house silver or gold? With whomsoever of thy servants it is found, both let him die, and we also will be my Lord's bondmen." And he said, the servant said, "Now also let it be according to your words. He with whom it is found shall be my servant, and ye shall be blameless." Then they quickly or speedily took down every man's sack to the ground and opened every man his sack. And he searched and began at the oldest and left at the youngest or finished with the youngest, and the cup was found in Benjamin's sack. Then they rent their clothes and they lathered every man his donkey and they returned to the city. And Judah and his brothers came to Joseph's house, for he was yet there. And they fell before him on the ground. And Joseph said unto them, "What deed is this that ye have done? Didn't you know that such a man as I can certainly divine?" And Judah said, "What shall we say unto my Lord? What shall we speak, or how shall we clear ourselves? God hath found out the iniquity of thy servants. Behold, we are my Lord's servants, both we and he also with whom the cup is found." And he said, "God forbid," this is Joseph's now speaking, "God forbid that I should do so, but the man in whose hand the cup is found, he shall be my servant. And as for you, get you up in peace unto your father." Then Judah came near unto him and said, "O my lord, let thy servant, I pray thee, speak a word in my lord's ears, and let not thine anger burn against thy servant, for thou art even as Pharaoh. My lord asketh his servant, saying, Have ye a father or a brother? And we said unto my lord, We have a father, an old man, and a child of his old age, a little one, and his brother is dead, and he alone is left of his mother, and his father loveth him. And thou sayest unto us, to your servants, Bring him down unto me, that I may set mine eyes upon him. And we said unto my lord, The lad cannot leave his father, for if he should leave his father would die. And thou saidest unto thy servants, Except your youngest brother comes down with you, you shall see my face no more. And it came to pass, when we came up unto thy servant, my father, we told him the words of my lord. We told him what you had said. And our father said, Go again and buy us a little food. And we said, We cannot go down if our youngest brother be not with us. Then we will go down. I'm sorry, if our youngest brother be with us, then we will go down. For we may not see the man's face except our youngest brother be with us. And thy servant, my father, said unto us, You know that my wife bare me two sons, and the one went out from me, and I said, Surely he is torn in pieces, and I saw him not since. And if you take this also from me, and mischief befall him, you shall bring down my gray hairs with sorrow to the grave. Now therefore, when I come to thy servant my father, and the lad be not with us, seeing that his life is bound up in the lad's life, it shall come to pass, when he seeth that the boy or the young one is not with us, that he will die. And thy servant shall bring down the gray hairs of thy servant, our father, with sorrow to the grave. For thy servant became surety for the lad unto my father, saying, If I bring him not unto thee, then I shall bear the blame to my father forever. Now therefore I pray thee, let thy servant abide instead of the lad, a bondman to the Lord. And let the boy, or let the young one, go up with his brothers. For how shall I go up to my father, and the lad be not with me, lest peradventure I see the evil that shall come on my father? The very first part of chapter 45, then Joseph could not refrain himself before them all that stood by him. Let's pray. Father, bless your word. Come with your spirit. Teach us, Lord. Blessed Redeemer, we are yours. We ask you, Lord, to, even as Lee was sharing, let your word be full of power and glory today. Lord, help us to be real hearers of the word. Give us a hearing ear and a seeing eye. Give us the truth. Teach us your ways. Thank you for Joseph and all that you used him for, that your glory was shed abroad throughout Egypt, and it's today the glory of God is being shed abroad in all the earth. We bless you through Christ. Amen. In these past few chapters, I have said that Joseph's intent with his brothers was restoration. I mean, what's Joseph up to? All these plans and how he's relating to his brothers. He's up to restoration. He is about restoring them, not destroying. Restore with an R, not destroy with a D. That's what Joseph is about in these steps that he's taking with them. And we've seen this play out through a series of events already. They came for the first time to Egypt. He begins to question them, finds out about their father, his father, finds out about his brother, his youngest brother. Another step, he finds out about the state of things of where they are. He gets a little bit more information, and therefore he can set up a requirement that when they come back, you bring your youngest brother. You bring Benjamin with you. He sets this up. These are the steps Joseph is going through. He puts the money in their sack the previous time so that when they get home, they find the money. Sure enough, they're going to have to do something with that money when they come back to Egypt. So all of these steps Joseph is implementing for a restoration of his family and his father to spare them, to rescue them. And then, in the most recent encounter, he has them come and feast with him at his own house. Joseph, a man of tremendous importance, taking that afternoon to be with his brothers. All of these are steps in love and towards restoration. But now we come to the most dramatic steps within the whole storyline. These are the events that, in a sense, it finds them out. They are finally come to the end of one part of their life where they, in their relationship to him, and a whole new beginning is about to start. It's a dramatic step. He tests them. Joseph tests them. Now, no matter, beloved, how you view Joseph's methods, in the different men I've been reading, no matter what they may differ on in their opinions of what Joseph is doing, is he too hard? Is he right on line? Is God blessing this? Is God, would he correct him? Different men have different views of this. But whatever your thoughts would be, all of it, every aspect of it works towards restoration. The whole family, not going to lose any of them. Nobody's going to be harmed. God undoubtedly is using Joseph to accomplish his glorious purposes. It's jaw-dropping. He tests his brothers. He tests them. Have you ever tested someone to see their intent or their sincerity? And we tend to think of this word and think the only way you could ever test somebody is your motive would be wrong. Not necessarily. Have you ever tested someone to see their intent, their whole sincerity of something? Your parents, have you ever tested your children on things? I bet you have. It may be a matter of terminology. But you'll see in the New Testament, the Old Testament, you'll see, particularly Old Testament, the word proving. And therefore, he proved him, tested him. God, does God test men through the ages? Does God test men? What about Abraham with Isaac? What in the essence was that story about? Did God have any other purpose than for his glory and for Abraham's good and Isaac's good? No, God had a perfect plan in it. But God does test men. Absolutely, he tests men. Did the Lord Jesus Christ test men? Absolutely he did. Read through the Gospels. Does Jesus Christ test men today, right now, in America and throughout the world today? Yes. His word, his truth, his proclamations, his accomplishments, all that he said, all that he declared. Yes. So this thing of testing, Joseph is a messianic type. He gives us pictures, and when I get to the end today, I'll draw out a few conclusions. He gives us pictures of the greater reality of the Lord Jesus Christ. So Joseph tests his brothers. And it works. It works. Nobody could craft this kind of a plan without God orchestrating it. He didn't know exactly how many would come back. Would they even bring Benjamin back? Now they've come, they've had the feast, but Joseph, in his own way, is throwing the net to bring them in and bring this beautiful restoration with the family, and God does it. It's all according to God's plans. What's the scene? I always like to set the scene, and then we'll hone in on some key truths that we can take away. The scene. The scene is a skillful game plan by Joseph. I think that's how Calvin had put it. He's testing the disposition, the mind frame, or the thinking of his brothers. This whole scene. So the feast, while he's at the feast and his brothers are there with him, Joseph has ideas of what's next. And so the scene of them leaving Egypt has such joy in it. This guy's great to us. This guy's being sensitive and caring for us, and he's provided for us. Why would he do this? Why would he now move to testing them? What's his intent? What's the bigger purpose of Joseph? What's the bigger purpose of God in his plan here? Well, it seems like fundamentally Joseph is continuing to see if they've had a change of heart and mind. Where are they in their thinking? Where is their heart? How do they view what they did in the past when they sold him into slavery? They think he's long gone. Have they ever repented? Have they ever turned from that? Have they a new perspective or a new heart towards their brother Benjamin, towards the rest of the family? Where are they? Had they changed? Sometimes that's what parents are doing in raising children. They have different ways of testing or trying to see, is there a change in an attitude? Is there a change in a heart of obedience? It happens. As John Calvin said, relative to this part of the story, only love, pure and exempt from revenge, can do what Joseph did. You can't have a malicious intent in mind and do what he did here. He was not trying to destroy them. He was testing them to get to the heart issue to see where they were. And ultimately, reel them in. Bring them in. It's a beautiful, beautiful story here. So they pack up their stuff. He tells the servant, right? Fill their sacks with food. Fill their sacks with money. Again, they don't know this. Apparently, however, they prepared the donkeys and prepared the big group that would leave, the brothers and all their provisions that they now have. They're packed, and they don't see it all get packed. And Joseph tells the servant, fill their sacks with food and money, and put my silver cup in the youngest one's sack. Notice he doesn't even call him Benjamin. The steward of the house, if we meet this guy in heaven, we got to talk to this guy. I mean, you can't help but wonder what this guy saw was amazing. He's a part of it. He's a part of God's plan in it all. And yet, he does what he's supposed to do, just as he's directed by Joseph. He doesn't lead the brothers in any other hint or other way of exposing things. He just goes with the plan. And so he fills their sacks with money. He puts food and provision in their sacks. And he puts Joseph's cup in Benjamin's sack. So the stage is set for drama and conflict. And then he says, after they've gotten a little way out of Egypt and they're on their journey, go get them. He said, go after them, search them, ask them the big question. Here's the big question. Why have you rewarded evil for good? This is the theme, in a sense, of the whole latter chapters of the book of Genesis. Men rewarding evil for good, but yet God, in his loving kindness and his grace, rewards good, abundant good for evil. That's the bigger storyline here. Joseph is going to get to the heart issue. He tells his servant, get them, search them. We know what's going to happen. You're going to find the cup. But ask them, have you rewarded evil? Have you taken the master's cup after he's done such good for you? This will be Joseph's theme now for the next couple of chapters. And that what God had done or taken him through in the past the evil of his brothers against him, Joseph would not turn around and do evil against them. He would do good. He flips it. And that's the heartbeat of what Joseph is going after here with his brothers. So let's see this truth, Joseph testing his brothers in three aspects of the scene now. You're with me. They're outside of Egypt. They're on their journey. And here comes the steward of the house, probably with some other soldiers, whatever, and here they come after them. That would not have been a pleasant sight if you're on the donkeys heading home. I don't think you'd have been happy to see them coming after you. Now, test number one, how would they respond to the cup being found in Benjamin's sack? How would they respond to this? This is the first test. This is a part of Joseph's test of where are they, how they view things. Have they changed? This takes us back to verses 12 and 13. The cup. Now, before it's found, when the servant first gets there, the steward first gets there, he asks them that question. He asks him, why have you rewarded evil for good? He sets it up. He sets up what's going to happen because they're going to find the cup. And what do they say? They're absolutely dogmatic. They assure him, there's no way. There's no way. We didn't do this. I mean, they don't know what's about to come, but they're absolutely certain. Their response is they boldly say. I mean, they say some big things here when they say to the steward, we wouldn't have done this. We wouldn't have done this. God forbid that we do such a thing. God forbid, or may it never be. We would never take his cup. How could we do this? So there's this earnestness they're expressing. No way. Why would we do such a thing? How could we steal the Lord's silver or his gold? He's been so good to us. He's been so kind to us. Why would we take his intents for good and do evil and steal from the master's table? It would have been death in the ultimate law of Egypt. It would have required their death. And they say that. They basically say, whoever you find the cup in, their life will be given and the rest of us will be servants forever, slaves. That's pretty big words. That's a pretty big way of denying that things they're going to find a cup. I mean, you're saying there's just no way. But then the silver cup is found in Benjamin's sack. How would they respond to the cup being found? This is test number one. What was their response at this point? No denial. Nothing. No other sentence. Nothing. They're trapped. They're hemmed in. They're right. They didn't do it. They didn't put the money. They didn't put the silver cup in Benjamin's sack. But yet, they are done in right here, and they know it. Their response is no denial. It says they grabbed their clothes. There was a sign throughout particularly in the Old Testament, but of people with such grief and despair, they rip their clothing. They're just overwhelmed with emotion, with the terror of what they're facing now. So here, with the steward, no denial, no more big statements, no more explanations, only bitter grief and despair. No finger pointing, no escaping, no way to get out of it, no way to go back to Joseph with a new way of releasing yourself or getting out of the guilt that's apparently upon him. So there's test number one is about stopping them, and they have to come back. There's no way they can get out of it. Joseph has set them up. They're guilty per se, but not in the truest sense. They are now apprehended with the plan that Joseph has. Test number one is working. His purpose, the stress, and what they must have felt. Yes, it was hard. You could say as a believer, you could say, you know, I don't really want to put somebody through tests like that. But God is using this. This is a plan for a recovery of these men, the recovery of this family. So now they must return and go before Joseph. I mean, it's just an amazing picture. They empty one bag. They go through 11 bags, all these brothers, you know, and they're going through, and they get to Benjamin. They're all thinking, there's no way it's in Benjamin's bag. There it is. Oh! They get on their donkeys, and it says they just head back. I mean, there's no other text. It's instant. They are in desperate situation. And so already now, the heart, the mind of them is being impacted. And they're going to go back to see Joseph. And think of this, beloved. He's going to get to see and hear their response. Surely Joseph knew some, they're going to be back soon. But he's going to get to hear, he's going to get to see, he's going to get to examine where are they on this whole thing. What a test. I mean, this, we would want to say to Joseph, this seems really risky, brother. What are you doing here? He was just walking according to what he felt like God had for him. There's no other way to explain it. Different men have different positions, but God was in it. There's not even anything in the text that says Joseph was out of line. God was in it. God was arresting these men for the glory of God and for the good of them all, for all of them. And so now Joseph is going to get to have another face-to-face. Forget the lunch. That had been the next day. It was the previous day. It hadn't been 24 hours probably. They got up at daylight and they headed out. Now they're back. Sometimes God will test you and I on our response to something. Have you had this? It's real. Do you get tested on your response to things? Do you feel like sometimes God tests you? I mean, if Joseph is a type here, do we get tested? Do we have things that come and we think, well, wait a minute here. Yes, you do. Tests can come. Sometimes you feel like you're the one testing or trying to see into a situation, but oftentimes you feel like the Holy Spirit is testing you, proving you, as David said in the Psalms, thou hast proved me. Thou hast brought me through trials. You brought me through. Sometimes God will. What is your response? Sometimes, beloved, you can only be quiet. There's nothing else to say, right? God just, he's just hemmed you in. You don't know what he's doing. About 15 years ago, I was with some other Christian men at a small gathering. Jeff probably remembers some of this story. But I was with them, and it was a very warm, it was a very special time. And we were sharing, and one of the men was struggling through something. And it was clear that he was, the battle was how he was thinking about it, how he was viewing the scriptures, and therefore how he was battling. And so it was so from conversation. I didn't know the backstory behind him or some of the men there, but I just said to him, well, brother, I was preaching through the book of 1 Peter here in our church. We were a small church back then. So I just pulled out my Bible. And I read to him 1 Peter 4, verses 1 and 2. He says, what about this text? What do you think here? Little did I know that this would stir a hornet's nest. Not necessarily right then. I could feel that there was a little bit of a pause. Maybe the guys I was with didn't agree with what I was trying to say, but I put it out there. I didn't test him per se, but in the end I guess that's what was happening. Oh, beloved, in the days to come, this hornet's nest stirred up for days and weeks. It became a test for me of how I would respond. I get a lengthy letter in the mail, and all of a sudden there's all kinds of counter views. The kind of one of the side stories on this that's kind of funny is Brother Mac got in the middle of it. It's like Mac said, "I'll deal with the hornet's nest. you just stay back." You know Mac. He's going to get in there for the defense of the truth. What does this say? What does God say on something? But the point I felt, and I felt it then when I reflect back, I felt like God said, "Don't say much at this point. Stop. Just stop. Let His word speak." Sometimes that's what God's doing to us, right? He's ordained these moments. He's bringing us through something. He's showing us truth. We're having to live through something. We're having to be still and know that He's God. We're having to rest in Him. And these brothers are undone at this point. They're not going to get out of this. And so they're going to have to go back and look for mercy. They're going to have to go back to Joseph and plead for mercy. So test number one is, how do you respond when the cup was there? They couldn't deny it. No explanation was going to get them out of that. Joseph had set this thing up, and it would now lead to the next step. Second test, what would they say to Joseph? What would they share with him? Go back to verse 16, and that's where we'll look here in a second. How would they deal with that? I bet that was one painful journey when they turned around and went back to Egypt. I imagine the donkeys were probably worn out. Everybody was on edge, you know, telling what the brothers might have said to each other. It'd be fascinating to have heard some of their dialogue, but they are overwhelmed. They probably think it's death. Certainly death for who? Benjamin. The bullseye now is on Benjamin, and that Joseph has set it up like it would have been himself 20 years earlier. The focus is how will they relate to this younger brother? What are they going to say to Joseph? Would they try to explain it away? Are they going to try to get out of it? They didn't say anything to the steward that we know of about the cup. They didn't try to explain that away after all their big denials. Oh, there's no way this could happen. It happened. But now with Joseph, what will they say? What's the first thing they do? They come down and they fall down before him. You remember the dreams? You remember when Joseph was a teenager and God had given him dreams? One day that they would bow before him. This has now happened. This is the third or fourth time. They've bowed down before him. They come in and they fall down. They do not try to make one excuse about it. Not in the ultimate sense. They don't have a way of saying, well, your servants, you remember last time? They put money in our sacks last time. I think it's your guy. You can say that. They leave it with Joseph. They become transparent. They have to. They have to become transparent. The truth is going to have to come out now. Verse 16. Judah says, this is Joseph's brother. Judah says, what shall we say unto my Lord? What shall we speak? How shall we clear ourselves? You know, he's admitting there's no explanation here. Look at this. This is the key phrase in verse 16 and in some ways in the entire chapter. God hath found out the iniquity of thy servants. The truth is now coming out, and it's coming out to the direct point that Joseph, it appears, was going for anyway. Where are they in their hearts? How do they view what has happened? They become very transparent. And Judah being the spokesman for all of them, Judah acknowledges, God is seeing all of this. My reading from that passage in the book of Peter that day with those men was in God's economy. God's plan. I had no idea, but I knew God had done something. What was being stirred there and what's happening here, God was over. He has it. And so they can't make any other excuses. They just say, what can we say to my Lord? Whatever could we even speak? How could we ever clear ourselves? How are we going to explain your cup and Benjamin's sack? They going to blame the steward right there? Who knows what that could have led to? But they say, or Judah says, on behalf of them, we trust these things were impacting the other brothers too, but Judah says, God has exposed us. What a statement. God has found out the iniquity of our servants. Is he talking about right then, that event, those days? Oh, no. It's bigger than that. Joseph is hearing this. This is the brother that loves them. Think of the scenes with the Lord Jesus in the New Testament where he brings men and they see their sin, and there the Savior of the world is bringing them to himself. I have so-and-so, this is my husband. So, no, that's not, you don't have any husbands. No, that's not your husband. Right there, that woman knew, right there, he knows everything. He's got it. What are you going to say? Judas says, God has found out our iniquity, what we have done. He's not talking about stealing a cup off of Joseph's table. He is referring to their sin against their brother, who he doesn't know that this man is his brother, what they had done 20 plus years ago, that God is bringing it into the light. Wow. That moment, that scene, that guilt, that reality. Seize the moment. Seize their hearts. Seize their minds. There was no way. There was no way they could explain it any other way. And Judas says it. And Joseph is listening. Had to have been incredibly emotional for him. Overwhelming in some ways, because we see what happens as we go right into chapter 45. He's admitting we did evil against our brother years ago, and God has exposed it. This whole event, what does this have to do? That's 20 plus years ago. It has everything to do with God's plan, what God knows and what God sees. Men, oftentimes people you'll meet are living with guilt from 5 years ago or 40 years ago. And only God can bring them out of that. Their guilt, their undoneness, if you want to use that as a word. So Joseph speaks on all of their behalf, and Judah and Joseph hears everything. all of it in those short statements has now come out. He could have never produced this, beloved. Joseph can't produce this on his own. There's no way you can craft how all of this was going to unfold. God was orchestrating it. Joseph was under God. Joseph walked with God. We've seen it for chapter after chapter after chapter. And God is bringing this whole restoration or this whole recovery to fruition. He's bringing it. Test number two to the brothers is working. Their few comments on behalf of Judah makes on behalf of all of them, shows their guilt. They are undone. God sees it. That brings us to the third test. Now, what about Benjamin? They can't defend themselves about the cup in Benjamin's sack. They only say before Joseph, we've been exposed. Our iniquity has come out. And number three, then what are you going to do about Benjamin? Here's the real, now we're going to see if, as they say, where the rubber hits the road. You sold one brother out. What are you going to do with this one? Right? Some of you that have brothers or sibling relationships, you ever had your brother sell you out on something? I have, but not like this. But the point is, Joseph gets to the heartbeat of it. You've already told me how special in the past your dad thinks of his sons, and particularly these, the one that's dead and the one that's at home and now that's here, Benjamin. What are you going to do without this? It's one thing to say God has found us out. Are you going to act any different now? Are you going to be any different? Walk in the realities of now what's been exposed? Judah says, he didn't say now, you can kill our brother and we'll all be servants. He didn't restate that like he did to the servant. He says, we will all be your servants, including Benjamin. Sounds like a legitimate offer, doesn't it? But what does Joseph say to him when he tests this whole thing? Joseph only requires Benjamin to remain as a servant. That sounds fair, but that's the bullseye of whether they would do it or not. Where is their heart on it? What would they have done 20 plus years ago? They just said, that's fine, you can keep that guy. We're out of here. Because that's what they did when they sold Joseph into slavery. This really gets to the heartbeat of it, of all of it. This is the defining moment. Would you leave Benjamin? That's all I require. Joseph just says no. He's the one that the cup was found in. He remains my slave. You guys go home. Go see your father. Sometimes God, by his Spirit, he just brings something to the heart. He just pierces men through, doesn't he? Lee was even quoting some of these short stories to the children earlier. Boom. Goes to the heart issue. Would they defend Benjamin? Would they sell him out? Would they abandon him like they did 20 years ago with Joseph? No. No. This becomes the final test of Joseph seeing where they are. They're back. They've expressed their love about their father. They've expressed the importance, the specialness that Benjamin is to his dad, and so now when they're given the chance, they can ride off, leave their brother, go back to their dad. They can't do it. They cannot do it. They won't do it. And so now Judah takes on as the spokesman. Really, verse 18 through 34 is a very pitiful but heartfelt plea for mercy. You see here, when God undoes men, they can only plead for mercy. We sing these hymns when they're because we have such a loving, merciful Savior. Nobody strolls into the kingdom of Jesus Christ. They come completely on their face. Thou art the Christ. Thou art the Son of the living God. You are the King of glory. I mean, that's the reality. We're not negotiating, as I'll say, about Jesus being buddies with everybody. You come to him in one way. You fall before him. That's what's happening here. Judah, in a sense, is a picture of what's the greater reality in the new birth or coming into Christ. He proceeds to lay everything down before Joseph. When they're so overwhelmed with what's happening, we'll stay. All of us will stay. Benjamin will stay. We'll all stay and be your servants. No, that's okay. You go. Judah says, can I just have a word with you? He says to Joseph, can I just visit with you, my Lord? Can I just share some things with you? Joseph, at this point, is probably hanging by a thread in his emotions. Isn't it amazing that God just kept them from ever saying or thinking that was their brother. In the next chapter, they're going to be stunned when he reveals himself to them. God's hid it. Joseph is about to let the heart explode on this. What does Judah say to him? We know that you're a man of great honor. We're going to tell you, I'm going to tell you our dilemma. Joseph might have wanted to snap right then. Judah says, let me tell you. Hold back your anger. Let me share more with you. Second, our father has already lost a son that he so dearly loved. We cannot have Benjamin not go back. This is the other son that he cherishes. So we've left our father behind, and we've promised to take care of Benjamin. In fact, I've pledged my life. I won't come back unless I have Benjamin. He's telling him this story. Now, Joseph would not have known some of these details because he doesn't know exactly what they talked to their father about. He's picking this up. But boy, the heart now, Judah's just pouring it all out there. So Judah says, I am bound to bring him back. Keep me. I pledge my life. Saints, we're not talking about I'll stay a couple of weeks. That's it. I'll give my life to be a slave in Egypt. Ultimate surrender here, he's saying. How is he expressing their view towards Benjamin? At this point, things are different. They view Benjamin as precious or special, and there's no way they can just leave him behind and go. And that's the theme or the thrust of where Joseph was going. Would they return evil for good? No, not this time. Not like that. And at the end of this long, heartfelt dialogue that Judah pours out before his brother Joseph, he says, I cannot go back to my father with such a loss. I cannot go back and say your second son that you love so much is in Egypt and will never be released. I can't do it. I can't go back and lie. I can't cover it up. I cannot do anything other than stay here or rescue my brother and take him back. You have meaning. I've got to be able to go back to my father in sincerity. Because if my father hears of a death or the end of this brother, it will kill him. He'll die. He can't hold up to it. So the whole thing now has been revealed to Joseph. Test number three, his work. Test one, are you going to deny what's in the bag? No. Test number two, what are you going to say to Joseph when you get back? You're going to try to get out of it? No. God has exposed, he's brought to bear our iniquity. It's been put before us. And number three, what are you going to do with your brother now? They're not going to let him perish or be left behind. Joseph has seen their change of heart. He cannot keep his identity hidden from him anymore. And what we'll see in our next look at this is Joseph saying to the other men of the house, everybody out, everybody but these men here. And then he reveals himself. What a scene. What a scene. What a love for his brothers that has gone through the drama of the ups and down and stress and hurts and agonies. But there is a change of heart and mind happening. And Joseph is now ready to bring them in to what God has done. Let me close to the greater reality. So honestly, it's been my favorite part of the study is to let these stories launch us to the majesty of the Lord Jesus. What do we see in Joseph here that gives us a living or lively picture of Christ? How is it more fully, immensely more fully fulfilled in Christ than what we're seeing here? Number one, the Lord Jesus Christ tests men of the world. Just say it for what it is. The Lord Jesus Christ tests men of the world to reveal their hearts. Right? Why would the Lord Jesus Christ test men? To see where their hearts are. You go through the Gospels. You read through the confrontations or the interactions he would have. It's incredible. He's testing their hearts. He reveals their hearts. The rich young ruler comes to him. Oh, he was a righteous man. He apparently wasn't pretty holy in the world's eyes, right? I haven't done that. No, I hadn't done any of those things. And Jesus goes to the heart. He tests him. Sell all that you have, distribute to the poor, and come and follow me. Give it all up. Come and be with me. What happens on that test? The rich young ruler hung his head and walked away because he had such abundance he couldn't give it up. The Lord Jesus Christ tests men every day. Every time this is preached, every time men are told to turn from their folly, turn from your sin, turn from your idolatry, turn to Jesus Christ, the Lord Jesus Christ is testing them right there. It's the call. It's the call of the gospel. Where is your heart? It's a misrepresentation to say the Lord Jesus Christ doesn't have a proclamation or a demand upon all humanity. Yes, he does. He commands all men everywhere to repent. He tests them all. Our president, his cabinet, the Congress, leaders all over the world, he calls all of them, will you turn and follow me? I'm the one great King of glory. Who is this King of glory? It's the Lord Jesus Christ. He's the triumphing Savior. He's the only one that rescues us. We got more than just a silver cup in the bag we got to get to deal with. Humanity's got way more than one silver cup. And Jesus tests them all the time, every day. And when you speak the truth, and when we pronounce the truth, it tests men. What a amazing truth. Second, the Lord Jesus Christ tests his people. This is a theme. He tests his people. And we have a picture of Joseph with brothers, biological brothers, but the greater reality here is Christ with his people. Does he test us? Does that sound scary? Does it sound cruel? It should be neither of those. Why does he test his people? To grow our faith in him. He's bringing us along. His test, his proving of us, he's refining us. He's bringing us more to his conformance, to love him, to serve him, to grow in faith, to believe him. That he will do it. That great story, Hudson Taylor, and he was older in his life, and they're in China, and they had tremendous needs financially to take care, continue the labor of the gospel going forth, and had a young missionary, and the young missionary, you remember, read off all the needs and said to Hudson Taylor, there's no way. He just had to kind of toss the piece of paper aside. There's no way. And Hudson Taylor looked at him and said, son, now you're going to see what God's going to do. Why did he say that? Why would Hudson? Because he'd seen it. For years and years, he'd seen God deliver, God provide. Was he ever tested, Hudson Taylor? You got to be kidding me. Yes, he was tested. God was proving him, just as David, just as the apostles, just as Peter, testing and refining, and God's with his people. But his whole motive is he loves us. He cares for us. How about his disciples? Did he test them? Yes. Before the 5,000 were fed, what did he say to Philip, the disciple? Where shall we buy bread that these may eat? What a lead-in question. The God in the flesh is fixing to make a massive meal out of a little sack lunch. And he says to Philip, where shall we buy bread that we may feed all these abundant ones, thousands? And the text says he said this to prove him, for he knew what he would do. So Jesus, our great Savior, he's testing and he brings us through things for our hearts to be more and more pure in him. And he's growing us. His purposes are perfect in it. Never would they be with the wrong motive or the wrong desire for our outcome or our growth. Perfect. Number three, the Lord Jesus Christ has the greatest plans for your good. Joseph had great ideas, great ambitions. You know, sometimes we look in each other's lives and you just would to God that this would happen in their life. You want to orchestrate it. Well, you got one much greater than all of us orchestrating it, right? The King of glory, our great Redeemer, the great indwelling present reality of the Holy Spirit. He has great plans for our good. Events, change of events, this event, what's happening, the bigger tapestry of the Almighty in our lives. We have to believe it. We have to trust it. Trust him that his great plans are for your good. What we've read about with Christians throughout the scriptures and then over the last couple of thousand years, it's amazing, beautiful to see what God did in their lives to bring about good. His plans were for good and are for good. Oh, beloved, He has your days. He has your steps. He has your ways. He's got you. He's with you. His plans. Who knows what's ahead? Who knows what bag, what cup in a bag, what events are coming? But God is with His children. He loves us with an everlasting love. He's with us to the end. Yea, I'm with you always, even to the end of the age. He calls us to trust Him. We don't know what tomorrow holds. We know we have today. We rejoice in it. We eat and drink to the glory of God. But, oh, saints, don't miss this. He has plans for your good, our good, us as a people, us individually. What a great God and Savior. Blessed be His name. Let me pray. Father, we still our hearts before You. The events of are happening here with Joseph and those men show us that You rule over all, that You have plans for Your glory and for the good of Your people and for the rescuing of thousands, sinners, hopeless, undone. Lord, You have plans for Your bride, for Your people, Your thoughts, Lord, towards Your people. Thank You. Thank You that we have this hope, this confidence in Your care for us. Lord, just come back to that passage so many times. If God be for us, who could be against us? You've given Your Son for us. You've given us all things pertaining to life and godliness. You've given us the Holy Spirit. You give us grace today. You give us each other. You've given us the Bible. Oh, Lord, You've poured out Your love upon us. What we see here is so wonderfully comes alive in reality in the New Testament through our Savior. Thank You, Lord. Thank You that we can learn together. Thank You, Lord, that You do shepherd us. Your plans and purposes for us will not be thwarted. They will be fulfilled perfectly. You will get the glory. Your name would be shed abroad. Thank You. In Jesus' glorious name, amen.